Okay, so today's reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 14. That's on page 1160. 1160 of the Church Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, as those sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You know that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Great. Thanks a lot, Deborah. Let us turn back to that passage that Catherine read for us on page 116. So there should be a handout. And let's pray. You spoke to men long, long ago, gave us the written words. We read it still, needing its truth. Through it, God's voice is heard. And so, Heavenly Father, through your Spirit, we pray you would indeed teach us the truth, help us believe, and show us the Saviour's love. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what should a church be like? What does a true and authentic church look like? What does a true minister of a church look like? I guess we all want to be part of the real thing. You know, we spend time at church. We want it to be the real thing. What is the genuine offer? There are all sorts of different types of organizations, different types of churches. How can we know what a true church is? How does Grace Church Wanstead stack up? What does success look like in church? What does a genuine Christian life look like? Now, these are obviously very important questions. I say many of you here would call yourself Christians. You want to make sure that you are on the right track. You want to make sure you're part of a church that is the genuine, authentic, real thing. But what does it look like? Well, in many ways, that is what much of 2 Corinthians is trying to answer. You see, the Apostle Paul had formed this, had preached the gospel in Corinth. He had the church had come into being. But now Paul had to move on. And many people in the church in Corinth are actually saying, well, he's not the real thing. There are other ways of doing the Christianity. It is much better than Paul does. So Paul is already, in his writing, to really defend his ministry, to defend what he sees rightly as true Christian ministry and true church life. And one thing we've noticed again and again is that he faced overwhelming troubles in his ministry. Chapter 1, he talks about the fact that they were under great pressure far beyond his ability to endure. Last week he talked of great distress and anguish of heart because of what was going on in Corinth. And right at the end of the reading, in chapter 2 and verse 13, I still have no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So Paul's life was marked by trouble and distress and hardship and great difficulty. And so for some Christians in Corinth, as they read this is just too much. Surely the Christian life is not like this, not meant to be like this. Surely now I'm a friend of God, my life should be easy, I should be popular. Surely there shouldn't be all this talk of weakness and apparent defeat and trouble. And I said, our pastor Paul continues to explain about his life and his ministry, showing why it is the real deal, to show why his life is the genuine Christian article. I think he makes three points about this true gospel, this true church, this true ministry. And the first one is that the true gospel is spreading. I've now missed my pointer. Hang on one second. The true gospel is spreading. So the first point he wants to make is the true gospel is spreading. Well, look with me at verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14, page 1160. And we're quite a small number today, so we can be reasonably interactive. How does Paul start verse 14? Nice, easy question. How does Paul start verse 14? He thanks God, doesn't he? That's good, thanks. Thanks be to God. Now, in some ways that's a slightly strange way to start, particularly when you realise what's going on in his life. We've talked about it a bit. So he's talked about the great trouble that he was facing. Last week we looked about how distressed he was and how much anguish he had in his heart because of what was going on in the Corinthian church. So in some ways doesn't instinctively say, well, why does he give thanks in this situation? Maybe you've had a difficult week, and maybe the last thing you or someone's going to do is to thank God for the difficult week that you've had. Is this really what the Christian life is all about? Well, let's have a look what Paul goes on to explain. Let's look on verse 14. Who, thanks be to God, why? Well, he always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. So he picks up the image, if you live in the Roman world, you'd have understood this, that the image of a Roman triumphal procession. And the idea was that if you were a great general and you'd won some fantastic victories, maybe you'd conquered a new country, then you were entitled to have a triumph, a great sort of procession with all your soldiers, and somewhere in the background would be all the people you'd conquered. I guess the closest analogy would be, you know, a football team wins some great, or a cricket team, or an athletics team wins some great sporting event, and now they just come and have a procession. I guess the big difference is that you wouldn't have the people you defeated, you know, trailing along behind you, but that idea of a great triumph. And Paul says, in funny ways, I'm a bit like one of those captives. And maybe the Corinthians were saying, yeah, you, with all your troubles and hardships, you look like one of those captives. But Paul's focus is on another part of the triumph. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. So the idea was, the other thing you did with your procession was you not only did all the marching and stuff, but you also would burn lots of incense. You'd try and create a smell. I brought some air freshener with us. I guess you'd try and spray lots of this stuff around. I'm not going to lots of it on the way up. So the whole thing smelled nice. So not only did you enjoy the spectacle, so you saw things, and no doubt there was great marching and there was music, we heard things, but also you had this nice smell. And Paul uses the analogy that, like him, that preaching the gospel is a bit like giving off an aroma. And where, again, I'll get you to the question, where is this aroma spreading, according to verse 14? Where is the aroma spreading, according to verse 14?
Everywhere.
Everywhere. Thank you, Catherine. Okay? And so Paul begins to say, well, a genuine Christian church, a genuine Christian ministry is seeking to take the gospel out everywhere. And a genuine Christian church is seeking to take the gospel out wherever it can. Christianity is the great worldwide religion. It's broken into every culture, every country. There are believers. And so I think Paul wants to say, to be a genuinely true Christian church, it's not about whether it looks successful or popular. It's just, is it trying to get out the gospel into every corner of the world? A genuine Christian life is passionate about the spread of the gospel. It marks the prayers of the believers. It marks the financial giving. It marks the personal witness. That's why our strapline is bringing the great news of Jesus to one side. That's what we're about. That's why we set the church up 17 years ago nearly. Bringing the great news of Jesus. That's why we do the book table. That's why we're on the toddler group. That's why we try to do some door-to-door ministry. That's why I hope we're committed to try and tell the gospel to people around us. So we are like captives, spreading the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. And I say, please do come and join us as we pray next week for that work of the gospel again. That's why we prayed rightly for our mission partners in Russia, in Kazan, in Bologna. So that's great that Bella was able to go out to New York and see and support and help the work going on there. It's great to be able to go out and share the gospel and see what other Christians are doing. So I just want to encourage us. Many of us are very committed to praying for, to seeking to support missionaries. We may not be able to go ourselves, but seeking to be able to support people as they take the gospel out, the good news of Jesus. So we seek to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. My first kids question. Where does God want the knowledge, the message of Jesus proclaimed? Where does God want the message of Jesus proclaimed? So that's the first point. The gospel spreads everywhere. The second point is that the true gospel divides. Let's pick it up in verse 15. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. So I say, Paul now speaks this aroma of Christ. And so the general is procession. He'd have this sweet-smelling incense. So I say the triathlon, he emphasised the crowd through what they could see, what they could hear, but also through what they could smell. And I guess as people experienced that, there were two reactions. If you're one of the defeated peoples, I guess there was a pretty negative reaction. You weren't really enjoying that. But if you're Roman, you probably enjoyed the spectacle. And Paul wants to say the same goes on in Jesus' ministry. Paul's likens the gospel here to an aroma, to a smell that divides people. So Anna's reaction to the Marmite. But I know some of you here love it. Gladly and by God's grace, there are many people all over the world, many people here who have accepted the glorious message of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation, the peace with God, the eternal glory that we're looking forward to. It's fantastic what we have in Christ. And many here just love that aroma of Christ, if you like. But also it's true that many don't like the message of Jesus. They don't like the claim that he makes on our lives, that he is the Lord of the world. They don't like his claim that he should be ruling our lives. And so Paul says that that aroma brings death. It brings perishing. People hate the smell of Jesus. Now, I think in one Saturday they do it very politely. Again, I was out doing some door-to-door knocking last Saturday, was it? And again, lots of people were very polite, but very firm. No, they didn't want any literature about Jesus, thank you very much, and that they were fine. No, I don't want Jesus running my life. I'm happy running it myself. Sadly, they hate the smell of Jesus. Next kid's question. Does everyone like Jesus? Does everyone like Jesus? And so I think here is another mark of genuine Christianity. It will divide. It will be opposed. There'll be people who love it, and there'll be people who hate it. I read a great book last year, Being the Bad Guys. The word good has been crossed out and replaced by bad. How to live for Jesus in a world that says you shouldn't. And it's just making the point that in Western society, Christianity, up until about 20, 30 years ago, it was seen as a good thing. It seems a good thing for society that we had Christians in society. But now, it seems more and more it is a bad thing. It's a negative thing. You'll think if only we could get rid of Christianity and all it stands for, then life would be better. And so if we're genuine Christians, if we're part of a genuine Christian church, then it shouldn't surprise us if there is opposition and hardship. Certainly Paul in his life and his times experienced that. And he knows this puts him under great pressure. Look at the end of 16, verse 16. To one we are the aroma that brings death, to the other the aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? To go out and to share the good news of Jesus, when you know some people you may react positive, but also lots of people react negatively, that's very hard. Only God can give us the strength to do that. That's why we need to keep praying and asking God to help us. But Paul is aware there's another problem with this issue of opposition. And we'll look at that in verse 17. What is he worried about in verse 17? Again, you can have a look down. Verse 17, what is he worried about in verse 17? What does he say people are doing? They're peddling the word of God for profit. And the image here is really of a wine merchant who takes a bottle of wine, empties out half of it, fills the rest with water, and then sells it to you at the same price of the original bottle. He's watering down the wine, he's watering down the message in order to make it more profitable for him. And so Paul's criticism and warning is that some Christians will do the same with the message of Christianity. They'll water down the message. They're aware that some bits of it are unpopular. And so what they'll do is they'll water it down to make it more popular, if you like, to make it more profitable. So they'll get rid of some parts of the message. Maybe that, people today do not like being told that they are sinners and rebels against God. So we can get rid of that bit. Let's just tell people how wonderful they all are and affirm them. Oh, people don't like being told that they're going to fall under God's judgment because they're sinners, that God is angry with their sin and will ultimately punish them unless they turn back to Christ. People don't like that message. Well, then let's just get rid of that if they're going to make people more popular. God loves you and he's got this wonderful plan for your life and everything will be fine. People don't like what Christians teach in the areas of money and sex. The Bible challenges us about greed. You can't love God and money. What's about sex? Sex is just for heterosexual marriage. Again, people say, well, let's get rid of those messages. Let's water down those messages so that it can be more popular. We'll get more people in. It'll be more profitable for us. So Paul says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent by God. And I guess Paul's asking the Corinthians, and he's asking us, be careful. Which way are you going to go? Are you going to seek to spread God's true word in sincerity as those who are sent by God? Even if that's opposed, even if that means facing hostility, Or are we going to, like so many who peddle the word of God for profit? We water down the message, trying to work out what will make it more popular, what will bring more people in. When actually it's God who brings people in. There's a message for us here. We need to be careful as we listen to Christian teaching. There's always a temptation for Christian teachers, and I include myself in that, to want to be popular. I love it when people love me. And there can always be a danger that in order to do that, we'll water down the message. We'll take out the bits that we think will make it unpopular. So we're just going to be careful wherever we listen to Christian teaching, be it in church, be it online. There's so much teaching online. Is the Bible really being taught? Topics like sin and judgment and holiness being talked about? Or is the person just massaging my ego, telling me how lovely I am, telling me how much God loves me and how my life will be fantastic and good? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. So Paul says, the message of the true authentic message is spreading, it's dividing, and finally, it is transforming. I've lost my pointer. Can we press the next button there? Thank you. The gospel, the true gospel, is transforming. Let's pick up the argument in chapter 3 and verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Paul asks, are we beginning to have to commend ourselves again? Do we need letters of recommendation? So I guess here is another question that is posed here. What makes for a true Christian minister? Okay, it's a bit of a, what makes for a true Christian minister? You know, is a church defined by having a true Christian minister or vicar? What makes a true Christian minister? Paul seems to see there are three options. The first option is self-commendation. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? So what happens in this situation? The leader basically says, I am the real deal. Do you basically boast and say, look, you just have to believe in me? Paul is very wary of that. That can't be right. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Am I having to self-authenticate myself, asks Paul. Clearly he doesn't think that's the case. He doesn't want to do that. It can't be right. The minister can't just say he's the real deal without any evidence. That wouldn't be right. And sadly in history we've had people who've done that. And of course great anxiety, hurt and even death for some people. So that can't be the right way. Or do we need, like others, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Here the idea is the minister collects references from other churches. Basically, other people say, yeah, this guy's the real deal, David. He's the real deal. Yeah, you can trust him. Yeah, he's great. Basically, he's being approved by human recommendation. And in our society, that can be done in very sophisticated ways. So people can give you academic qualifications. He's a real minister because he has a degree in theology. Basically, because he's passed the exams in our academic institution. He may even have an MA or a PhD. He's done post-degree level work. This academic institution approves of him, and here's the certificate that says that that's true. He must be okay. Or we can get a recommendation from a denomination. He must be okay. You know, the Anglican Church calls him a bishop or calls him a vicar or an archdeacon. Or the Presbyterian Church or the FIC recognise this person as an elder. So he must be okay. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with a theology degree. I do have a theology degree. There's nothing wrong with being part of a denomination. But that does not guarantee that I am the real deal, that a church is the real deal because they have somebody who has a theology degree or some sort of place in a denomination. Every now and then people do surveys of what Church of England clergy believe. They're always scary because you've discovered quite a few of them don't actually believe that Jesus is the Son of God or that the resurrection happens. It's quite possible to get a degree in theology without being a Christian. degrees and positions in denominations may be helpful, but they certainly don't guarantee that a minister is reliable. You can fudge references and recommendations if you want to. So self-authentication is not proof. Human qualifications are not proof. Well, what does Paul say is the proof? Again, get used to the work in verses 2 and 3. What does Paul say? So how do we authenticate a ministry? How do we see if a church is the real thing? From verses 2 and 3. Give you a minute or two. Discuss it with your neighbour. What does Paul say authenticates a Christian ministry? Any answers? Sorry, I can't hear. The heart, yeah, but in the hearts of the people in the congregation. Yeah, okay, verse 2. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, because we love you, and known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of the human heart. The answer to the recommendation is in the Christian community of the church itself. Not in the sense they've written a letter or anything, but because their hearts have been transformed. So the letter of recommendation doesn't come because it's been written in ink, doesn't come because it's been chiseled onto a stone block. No, it's about being written by God's Spirit as God's word is preached. It's about seeing lives transformed as God writes his word by his Spirit on the hearts of the human beings. The authentication of a real church or of a ministry is our lives being transformed by the Spirit. Are we being changed away from a very self-seeking, worldly way to a way where they seek to love one another, where they seek to serve other people? Are the way they use their time, the way they use their money, is that being transformed by what God, by God's work, as his word is preached and his Spirit is at work? So you can go to churches where the ministers have degrees, where they have high up positions in denominations, but sadly there is no Christian life there. Alternatively, you can go to churches where the minister has no degree in theology. He's not recognised by any denomination, but there is life there because he preaches the word of God. And that life is lives are being transformed away from self towards God and others. Now, Paul wants to be quick to say that doesn't come from human beings. That doesn't come from a human being. Where does Paul say his competence comes from? In verses 5 and 6. Sorry, verses 4 and 5, where does Paul say his confidence comes from? It comes from Christ. Yeah, such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us confident as ministers of a new covenant, not in the letter, but with the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So Paul says, the only way this happens is because God is working in the minister's heart and, more importantly, in the heart of the word as it goes out. Paul says his competence comes from God. A final kids question. Who helps Christian ministers? Who helps Christian ministers? So what does an authentic Christian church look like? What does an authentic Christian life look like? What does an authentic Christian minister look like? It's Grace Church Wanstead, cut it. For many people say, well, it's just about popularity. It's about a leader having the right credentials and qualifications. But Paul's life didn't look anything like that. Paul's life was a mess. And yet he argued that it had the marks of authentic, genuine, God-given Christian ministry. Because it was committed under God to spread the gospel everywhere. And while some did like that, they also experienced hostility and opposition and division. Some saw the cross as an offensive aroma. And then the final test is that true gospel ministry should be life transforming. It's not authenticated by, a certificate or by a theological qualification or by a position in the hierarchy of a Christian denomination. Rather, it's authenticated by the Spirit of God working in the church to transform people's hearts and people's lives. Well, may we indeed seek to be that kind of church. May we seek to hear God's word. May we seek to share God's word, even if it's unpopular. May we not peddle God's word, water it down to make it popular. But let's be transformed by God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that it is your desire to see the gospel preached everywhere, the aroma of Christ, the knowledge of him to spread everywhere. Praise you the way that the gospel is being preached all around the world in every place. Lord, for ourselves, we too would be committed to spread the gospel in Wanstead, in Bologna. Think of the college we support in Central Asia. Lord, fire us to pray, to give. And our own lives, may we seek to share the gospel with others. Lord, your word warns us that preaching the gospel will divide people. Be like the aroma of life to some, the aroma of death to others. As we experience that, Lord, help us not to water the message down. Help us not to peddle the word of God for profit. And Lord, as we seek to share the gospel with each other and with those around us, Lord, may we see your Spirit powerfully at work through the gospel. Pray for that heart-transforming work in us, in one another. Lord, may we indeed see that. In Jesus' name, amen.